Do that, we travel to the Bible around here. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians right now, and this morning we've arrived at chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, the ushers are going to just walk down the aisle for a moment, make sure and get their attention. They will be glad to pass you a Bible. And if you need to keep it, it's all yours. There's no charge for it. They also have pencils, if you like a pencil, to keep notes on your bulletin there, or in your journal, or whatever you might have. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible, because you want to see that it's God's Word and not just man's opinion. And for all of us, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, go to verse 23, verse 23. Now, while everybody's turning there and getting their Bibles out and raring to go and all, just want to kind of, on the heels of what Craig said, just kind of emphasize it once again, that is men, it has arrived. Next weekend, we will be at the men's retreat. I really strongly encourage you, if at all possible, if you haven't signed up yet, do so. There's just something about a group of guys getting together up there on the mountain, just away from all the other distractions and all, and just seeking the Lord together, that we see awesome things happen. And no one is perfect. No one's arrived. Retreats aren't just for like the super spiritual people or something. It's for all of us just to go together and encourage one another and just all the things that God would have for us up there. So I strongly encourage you guys, come out. You know, Tim, although Tim's not here, our assistant pastor Tim isn't here this morning. He's out of town, but I spoke to him, and you know, he's been overseeing the men's fellowship now for a while, and he really is coming to love you guys and really takes to you guys. And so he just told me, he goes, "Dad, make sure you encourage them to come out to the retreat." You know, so he's just looking forward to it. I am too, and I hope you are. So come out next weekend, guys. Be a part of that. There'll be sign-ups afterwards in the fellowship hall. Go check it out, or if you have any questions, go talk to Bob in there. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 23. Now, yes, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture. And, of course, there's always a danger when you come to a portion of Scripture so familiar that people will tune out, that they'll say, "Well, I've heard this so many times. What new can I learn about this?" And yet, be open. Be open to God speaking to us, encouraging us. Perhaps for some it will just be a reminder, a time of refreshing. For others, a time of challenge or exhortation. But whatever God wants, let's let Him have it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. May God use this time to drive home to us what He's about to hear. Lord, let the Lord do that. Verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" God had used the Apostle Paul to start up that church there in Corinth. But it's been a period of time now, and he's over in Ephesus, and he's writing back to the church at Corinth, and particularly he's writing them because he's heard there's problems amongst them. And so this 1 Corinthians letter is a letter of instruction and reproof and correction. There's also encouragement and love and all, of course, through it all, but there's some issues he has to straighten out. As chapter 11 begins, look at verse 2 for a moment. Go back to chapter verse 2 of this chapter. As the chapter opens, Paul actually praises them for the diligence they were showing in keeping the traditions of the church. Look at verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." So there are things that Paul taught them. They're important things, and they were staying in those things. They were walking according to those things. They were practicing those things. And so he says, "I praise you, brethren." He commends them for that. But now he turns to the subject of the Lord's Supper or communion, and in particular, how they had been observing it. And he declares in no uncertain terms here, go to verse 17 now, when he comes to their observance of the communion time, the Lord's Supper, in verse 17 we read, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." The early church used to practice a common meal together. Sometimes it was called the love feast. And it was oftentimes in combination with the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion. But by this time in the church in Corinth, selfishness had crept in. They were preferring themselves over others. There was disorder. There was chaos. Some were eating to the full while others were going hungry. There were some who were drunk. And so he has to deal with what it has become. And so he sets about in a direct and though loving yet firm way to show them and us the awesome importance of the Lord's Supper and the necessity to celebrate it as it's supposed to be celebrated, what it is and what it isn't. I have set up here this morning beside the pulpit two of the communion trays which contain one piece of the bread and one cup of the juice. Broken piece of the unleavened bread, plastic cup with some grape juice. I've set them up here to help us think about and consider what communion really means to us. What are these things to you? Are they simply that, a plastic cup with some grape juice? A piece of bread? Do they represent to you simply a routine, a ritual, something of tradition? Something that you'd partake of, well, when it's convenient, and if I could swing by, we might partake of it once in a while. Do you take it casually, flippantly? Or is it something that you recognize, signifies, has changed everything for you? When you come to partake of these, what do they mean to you? That's the question this morning. What does communion really mean to you? Now, right now, I'm asking you rhetorically, meaning I want you just to think about it. Now, later on, I'm going to ask you actually. And give you an opportunity to respond to that. But what the Lord means it to be about, what the entire focus is supposed to be about, he states for us twice. It's in verse 24 and again in verse 25. And he says what? When you do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would keep that sense of familiarity away, Lord, if it should get us in a place of being complacent. But instead, Lord, stir our hearts afresh and anew. Help us, Lord, to really let you speak to our hearts about what the bread means, what the cup means, what you did, what you've accomplished, what it's changed, what this is all about, Lord. Lord, don't let any of us coast through this, Lord. There's so many potential distractions, Lord. Help us. Help us to hear what you would say. So, Lord, thank you. As we think about that which has changed everything, help us, Lord. Help us to really see it the way you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go to verse 23 and see what the Lord has for us in all of this. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So where did Paul get these things we're about to read? Where did he get these instructions from? Did he make them up? Did the apostles get together and say, well, this is what we should do? Is this something that's man-made when we come to the communion table? Well, we see here that we're taught that Paul says, I got it from Jesus himself. So Paul is clearly stating that communion is designed by God. And it's a design that goes back to before the foundation of the world. You see, if God knows everything, which he does, if he can learn nothing new, which he can, he knows all, he knows about this, he designed it. This is of him. He set things up this way. So when you come to the communion table, it's not to partake in a man-made ritual, but a God-designed remembrance, a God-designed celebration. You know, as Jesus sat down at that Passover meal, the night before he went to the cross, as he sat there, we read in Luke 22, starting in verse 14, it says this. When the hour had come, he, that's Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The Passover meal was meant to be a memorial feast. It was to place the people in remembrance of God's deliverance of his people from their captivity, from their bondage that they had experienced in Egypt. Most of us are familiar with the story, but let's just remember the basics quickly. The people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and they were treated very cruelly. So God sends Moses to the Pharaoh of Egypt, the leader of Egypt, with the declaration to let God's people go. But the series of plagues and various signs and all that God sends do not change the Pharaoh's heart. So God decrees one last sign, one last work. He sends the angel of death to take every firstborn in Egypt. But the people of Israel would be spared from this plague, from this taking of the firstborn, if they would do this. God tells them, take the blood of a lamb. Take that blood and put it on the doorpost of your home and on the lintels, the cross section there of your home. Put the blood around the door of your home. And when the angel of death comes, he will pass over your home and won't take the firstborn. So that's exactly what happened, of course. The shedding of and the application of the blood of this lamb, when applied to this home, caused death to pass over. And so it became known as the Passover meal. And so when they would partake of it, it was to cause them to be in remembrance of the blood of the lamb applied to their homes, which in turn delivered them from death. Well, Jesus, in sitting down at the Passover meal, now shows us something more. He shows us what God had intended besides it to be a feast of memorial. Because even though it was a memorial feast, it wasn't just that. Jesus helps us see it was also a prophecy. That in the Passover meal, it was meant to not only point them backwards, but there's a looking forward. Not only a looking back to the deliverance from Egypt, but a looking forward. A looking forward to the coming of the Lamb of God for them and for us. Now, God could have set this whole thing up any way he wanted, couldn't he? He designed it from eternity past. He could have set this thing up any way he wanted. But he, of course, declares, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. See, we need to understand the horribleness and the depth of the stain of sin. And there was only one thing that could forgive it. Only one thing could cleanse it. And so, he set this whole thing up as a foreshadowing of what Jesus would go through and what he would accomplish for us. Think about the Passover meal. Think who it is now on that night there in the upper room, that night before he went to the cross. Think of who was sitting there. All those times they'd received of the Passover meal. But now they come down to the time when the one who was pointing to was now partaking of it. Jesus is the Lamb. You remember John the Baptist, the first time he saw Jesus walking towards him. In John 1:29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that statement would have no context. It would have made no sense to the hearers if it wasn't for the Passover meal. If he just out of the blue and said, look, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They'd go, what? That's a person. That's not a lamb. What are you talking about? And what's all that have to do with anything? But God, having designed all this, not just when he was sitting around saying, well, how do I get my people out of Egypt? Well, I guess I'll go ahead and do this. No, he planned it from way back. Jesus was slain from before the foundations of the world. And this is God's plan. But he put in place the Passover meal as a memorial to what he'd done, but also as looking forward to what he would do. Now, the Lamb of God is sitting there. The one who it's all about is now partaking of it. Think of it. He sits there and he begins to receive of that which had pointed to him for so long, his coming and what he would do. God coming from heaven, God taking on the form of man, sits down at the meal he designed to partake of the meal that points to what he would go through for us. Think about what this bread and this cup really mean. In the Luke text that I just read a moment ago, it says as Jesus sat down there, he said, oh, with fervent desire, I've looked forward to this. He longed for it. For how long? From eternity past. The cross was always looming up ahead. And the night before it, the meal which pointed to it all. And what did we go through? So in the face of the cross and the mocking and the shame and the beating and the rejection and the face of all that, I mean, he knows. His words reveal. He knows very well what those elements stand for, what he will have to go through to have them be what they are, to have them represent, point to what they do. He knows very well that it will be his body, his blood. And yet he says what? He desires to do it. How do you approach communion? Well, man, it's kind of boring. Or, oh, man, I got to, you know, well, I got other things I could do that night or whatever. What does it mean to you? Think how Jesus approached it and then think of how we approach it. Let's look what he says now. I left off in the middle of verse 23. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So the whole focus, he says, is do this in remembrance of me. Remember me, Jesus says. Communion is to point to Jesus. Communion isn't a performance by a pastor. It's a celebration of the master. You shouldn't leave communion saying, boy, I like the way the pastor put that. I like the way the worship team sung that song and all. No, your whole heart and focus and all should be upon the Lord. We're here to remember him, to celebrate him. That's the call. Communion is to point to his sacrifice, to his payment for our forgiveness, for our cleansing. Communion points to God's answer, not just our failure, but his answer for our failure, his cure for the spiritual disease that had killed all of us. Jesus says, my body. This is my body, he says. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he goes, here, this is my body given for you. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't John 19:36 say, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, that not one of his bones shall be broken. It does say that. And even there, it's saying it because it was fulfilled. It's declaring it was fulfilled. The scripture says not a bone will be broken. Jesus doesn't say a bone. He says, my body broken for you. His body was broken open, given. His body was broken open as it was pierced with the sword. His back was broken open as the stripes were laid on him, by which we are healed, Isaiah 53. And so, yes, his body broken means given for you. And then he says, my blood, the cup of the new covenant, which is my blood, in my blood. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, knowing that you are not redeemed from your, you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There it is again, Peter just pointing it out, that it took the blood of a sinless, perfect lamb, the Lamb of God. It took his blood to purchase us. Good works won't save us. Silver and gold can't purchase your way into heaven. There's no other way by which you can be saved than to receive what Jesus did on the cross for you. But if you do receive it, it's sure, it's done. It cleanses us from all sin. And so we need to think about what that cup meant. And he says here, he says it's the cup of the new covenant. Man relates to God on a covenantal relationship, on a covenantal basis. But here it's not in the old covenant, he points out, but a new one. Not one based on man's imperfect works, but on Jesus' perfect finished work on the cross. And so we have assurance of forgiveness. What does the cup and the bread mean to you? Jesus says, my body, my blood for you. Don't miss that. How much more personal can God get when he says, my body for you, my blood for you? This is between me and you, he says. Not to be some big collective ritual and routine full of formality, but personal, me and you, he says. In communion, the focus should be entirely on the Lord and what he has done. And we're to do it in remembrance of Jesus. And you're meant to take it personally because he gave personally. Communion is about relationship. It's about fellowship with God, made possible through what this is pointing to. That's exactly how God designed it. From the beginning, he designed that which would point to, drive home, emphasize, cause us to celebrate and soak in and rest in this personal relationship, not formality, not ritual, relationship. So Jesus said, me for you. How do you feel when you approach it? You know, Jesus set in place only two ordinances, we call them. Two things that he asked every believer to participate in. Two things, baptism and communion. Neither one of those save us. We're saved by grace through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Neither one of those, baptism or communion, save us. But interesting, both of them show how we are saved. I've saved you, he says. I've saved you through grace and mercy. But now will you remember it? Will you celebrate it? Will you go through baptism, which displays to this whole world the change that's happened? It's an outward depiction of an inward work. It symbolizes what he did for us and our participation in that. And we raised up to newness of life. He says, would you get baptized? Yeah, not to be saved, but to show that you are. And what? How that happened. And the same for communion. Now, will you partake of communion to show how you got saved? It's not an issue of salvation. You can go to heaven and never been baptized. You can go to heaven and never partake of communion. You can never receive the Lord's Supper, communion, and still be in heaven. But how sad that the one who makes it possible to be in heaven invited us to a meal that we said, I'm too busy. Is that really necessary? Next year, next month. Think about it. Doesn't command, but he invites. He said, would you gather? Gather with others who believe like you, and would you remember what I've done? What does it mean to you is the question this morning. We must press on. Verse 26, Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The word proclaim there is an interesting word. It means just that, to preach a message, to show, to declare. When we receive communion, we partake of communion, you are preaching a message. You're declaring something to this world. Well, what am I preaching? What's the message? What's it say? You proclaim the Lord's what? His death and his return. It's a meal that in partaking of it shows that he came and died and rose again for us, what he accomplished. So it speaks of his death and that he's coming again to take us home. What do you think about when you gather? Do you understand when you do it? You're preaching a message of his death and his return. Well, now verses 27 through the end of the chapter here are important because Paul deals with the conditions of the believers as they approach the table of the Lord. I just want to make a few points here, because they are crucial. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Paul twice here in verses 27 and in 29 speaks of the fact that there's a possibility someone might partake in an unworthy manner. And he warns against it, being very careful to not partake in an unworthy manner. I think, and perhaps misunderstand it. They think that this is saying that they cannot partake of communion because they're not worthy of it. We look at our lives, we recognize we're all under construction. All of us stumble, we fail, we sin. And so we look at this and go, how can I ever be worthy? I better stay away from the communion table. I can't be worthy of it. But it doesn't say that. What does it say? It says be careful to not partake in an unworthy manner. That there's a manner, a way of partaking that's unworthy of the occasion is the idea. Of course, in yourself, you are unworthy. That's why there is a cross. That's why there's forgiveness. That's why there's a communion meal. Of course, we're unworthy then of ourselves. Altogether so. We all are unworthy. But we come not in ourselves. Rather, we come in the worthy one. The one who... Well, it's in Christ that every believer is declared worthy to approach the table. So to partake unworthily, remember, they were partaking this selfishly. They were partaking of this frivolously. So to partake unworthily is to, first of all, partake somehow thinking you're worthy in yourself. But our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need there to be that work that only He can and has done for every believer. To partake unworthily is to partake casually. It's to partake as a ritual or formality. It's to rush into it, not really even think about it. It is, as verse 29 says, to partake not discerning. That means not seeing the Lord's body in it all. To not really understand that the bread and the cup, what they point to. Charles Spurgeon says we should use the elements of communion like a pair of seeing glasses. What do you mean by that? Well, when you have on your glasses, you don't look at them, you look through them to see better. And he says, that's how communion should be. You look through the bread and through the cup to see Jesus. As it says, to discern the Lord's body, to see what He did for us. That's how we're to approach it. That's the only way. Anything short of that is unworthy, and that's the challenge and the exhortation here. So as part of that process, verse 28 is crucial. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. How crucial this is. And yet how hard. Oh, if the verse said, let a man examine everybody else, oh, we'd have it made, wouldn't we? We're all so sure. We examine other people real well. We all know what the other guy's fault is. But we're not here to do that. He says, let a person examine themselves. Do not come to the table, Paul warns, until you've gone through a time of examining. But that's hard because our hearts are deceitfully wicked, the scriptures say. Who can know them? And yet we're called to take that time and invite the Lord to help us to know us, to search us, try us, to know us, to show us, Lord, is there anything that is contrary to your will for me? Is there anything displeasing in my life? See, this is to be a time of self-examination where we invite the Holy Spirit to do just that, that we might repent, that we might seek the forgiveness, the cleansing that this is all about. So that when we partake, it's to be a reality in our life. Never should an unbeliever partake of this. This is for those who receive the reality, but those who do need to remember the reality is the call to understand. Notice it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's not examine and stay away. Don't examine yourself and say, oh man, I'm really blown. I'm a sinner. I better not go. No, it says, let a person examine themselves and eat, because the examining process is one in which, as I said, you invite him in. You search, you let Him search your heart, and you let that prompt you to a place of prayer and repentance. So we come but we come repentant, is the idea. Communion is a meal for forgiven sinners. Not for the ones who've arrived and are perfect. If communion meal was only for those who are perfect, then we actually have one more cup and bread than we need up here. Because there would be nobody able to take of it. It's for forgiven sinners that the meal is there. But that's how we're to come, humbly, repentant, understanding how this whole thing works. So the warning, do not come in a frivolous, careless way. If I receive it as a meaningless ritual, then I'm doing it in an unworthy manner, unworthy of what it's about. If I fail to see Jesus in it all, the bread and the cup as his body and the blood, then it's an unworthy manner. If I fail to remember Jesus, then it's in an unworthy manner. See, it doesn't matter if you receive of communion in a cathedral or a tent. It could be indoors, outdoors. It could be amongst a large gathering, just a few. It's not the how of the external circumstances. What's he saying? It's the how of the condition of our heart. Where are you at in your heart when you gather at the communion table? That's what he's driving home here. As those of you who attend here know, our communion is separate from our other services. We set aside a night once a month, the first Wednesday night of the month, unless some other occasion causes us to move it, but generally the first Wednesday night of the month. Now that's just how I believe the Lord would have us practice it here. But the Bible doesn't tell us a particular frequency or day. It just says, when you do this, here's how you're to do it. And because of my training and background, where I came from, and just what I feel the Lord would have for us, I believe we're to have it on that separate night set apart for that. For me, putting communion a part of our Sunday morning services would put a rush on both the message and on the communion time. And I don't want to rush either one. And so I believe we're to have it on a separate night, as we do Wednesday nights. Now, I believe we're to prepare before we get here for communion. We should already be in an attitude of repentance and prayer before we even come in here. I get so blessed that when I go up to the pastor's conference that Calvary Chapel has, there was a couple years there that because of where we had our meetings, that at the end of our time there, after a couple days there as the pastor's conference, Pastor Chuck Smith would be leading us, and it'd come down to the time of communion, and he'd share his thoughts about communion. Then a couple of years there, he did this thing where he said, okay, now we're going to go out to the outside, out on the lawn, and we're going to partake of communion there. He said, so in a moment, I want you to get up and go outside there and just gather around on the lawn and sit down, and we're going to serve communion there. And he'd say, but you know what? I want you to do something. He goes, I don't want you to say a word to one another on the way out there. At this time, he said, I don't want you talking about the ball game. I don't want you talking about how great the conference has been. I don't want you talking to one another at all. But would you just silently, talking to God from your heart, just make your way out there to the grass and sit down and partake in that attitude. I was always blown away. It was always so cool just to take that time and go slow and think about it and receive in that way. And so that's just kind of the pastor God gave you guys. I like to go slow at communion. I like to let it hit home. And I'm saying even before we get in here, there should be a preparation of our hearts for it. Let it hit us afresh and anew every time, because that's a danger, that it will become routine. Now, I would like to say this. I can't help but notice our low attendance on our communion nights, our Wednesday nights. I praise God that those of you come out who do, and I count it such a privilege to gather with you, but I just want to encourage everybody for a moment to think about it. Again, it's not like your salvation on the line or anything, but what does communion mean to you? And for those of you who in particular who haven't been coming out, I just want to, well, it's interesting. I've noticed there are more people here on a regular Wednesday night. We have the men's study and the women's study and the Calvary Kids Clubhouse. We have more people here for that Wednesday night than communion night. It wasn't intended as a night off. Oh boy, one night, one Wednesday night a month, I can get off. I have to go to church. I can kick back and catch the ball game or something. Well, it wasn't intended as a night off. It was a night to gather together as the body and remember. Now, again, it's between you and the Lord. We're not going to take attendance or something. But just think about where it has. And I really encourage you, if you haven't been attending our communion times, to reconsider. It's really good for your walk. It's a neat thing to do to gather together and just remember and celebrate that which has made us one body in Him and that which has purchased us. I can't think of a more important reason to gather than to respond to His invitation, because that's what it is. It's an invitation, not a command, but a call, an invitation. Would you gather and remember what I did for you? Well, I'm kind of busy, Lord. Well, is there a place? Is there a vacant place at the table when we gather? I encourage you, fill it. Be there. Communion is awesome. What a privilege communion is. Matter of fact, I said I'd give you an opportunity, and I'm going to do just that. Now, because of time, I ask you to stay away from a 15-minute or 20-minute dissertation. But please, in a few words or a few sentences, I invite you to just take a moment. If you'd be so bold, if there'd be anybody, would be so bold, just in a sentence or two maybe, would you declare, would you let us know why communion is special to you? What communion means to you? What does the bread and the cup mean to you? Is there anybody here that just want to just, I invite you, please. I think it'll encourage others and bless others. And is there anybody here who'd like to share what communion means to them? Just raise your hand. Now, when you speak up, remember this old deaf pastor here has to really listen. And plus, we want them to hear you way in the back. Clorinda, what's it mean to you?
It's a reminder that His blood covers all my sin.
A reminder that His blood covers all our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, Scripture says, cleanses us from all sin. That when you partake of this, you're celebrating that which indeed assures us of forgiveness. And He wants us to go out here and rest in that fact, celebrating it and resting in what this points to. Thank you, Glenda. Anybody else? So just be so bold as to share what communion means to you. It doesn't have to be some great, just whatever just heart means to you. It's a chance to declare it. Tammy, did I see you raise your hand? Go for it. Excellent point. This is my body and blood given for you. That means His death was a substitutionary death. He took our place. He did this. He drank of the cup of the cross so we can drink of the cup of forgiveness. Think of that. How do we stay away? Anybody else? I'd like to share what it means to them. Go for it. Get your view corrected. Okay. So it kind of tunes us spiritually, gets us focus back on Him, what's important, what it's really all about. It good stuff, good answer. Deborah.
For me it's concrete. When you're learning something new, it's good to participate as you're learning. So it's concrete.
Just a concrete, tangible, something I can do. Do this. I just intend to do it. Do this in remembrance of me. And we do it. And it's a concrete celebration of, it's like baptism. It's a concrete celebration of what God has done. Just maybe one or two more. Go ahead. Mary, go ahead, just real quick. I can't quite hear you, Mary. All right. All right, Mary. Very good. Thank you. Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, anybody else? Robert? An opportunity to thank the Lord. Remember, it says He gave thanks. Look what He was facing, but He gave thanks. We should partake of the meal in the same thing. Thankfully, it should be a praise time, shouldn't it? A Thanksgiving time. Well, anybody else? Anybody else? Go ahead, Jeff. We were the joy of purchasing us, of bringing us back to what He designed us to be, for the joy that's set before Him, despised the shame, endured the cross for us. Well, a lot of great answers. Appreciate your input. And the fact that maybe you didn't raise your hand, that's okay. Again, it's not a litmus test of spirituality. It's just an encouragement to think about. What does it mean to us? Not what do we say it means, but what does it really mean? What does the practice of it say? If someone were to watch us, what does it say? In terms of the bread and the cup. What they really are about. What they really point to. That which has changed our destiny. Our eternities. We're heaven bound now. We're forgiven. We have purpose, meaning, peace, life, hope. Everything that's wrapped up in the Lord and the gospel and all. It's all right here. I hope this time this morning has been an encouragement for you. I hope that it's given you a desire to partake of these. That's why part two of this message will be Wednesday night. You're invited to come out for part two, 6:30. Right here, Wednesday night. And I say I invite you, but more importantly, the Lord invites you. He invites you to come and do just that, to remember. We are called to come celebrate. The Lord calls us to come rejoice. He says, come partake. And what's He say? And as you do it in remembrance of me. I'm going to invite Chuck and his band up to close us out. I'm pretty sure I'm going to invite Chuck up. There we go. Hey. If you're in need of prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. This only applies to those who've received Christ as Savior. They're pointing to what He does for us and what you need done for you if you're going to see heaven. But He wants to. He died for it. If you've never personally received that work on the cross, go to a prayer partner and tell them you want to do that today. You must do that. Have you done that? Then this Wednesday night, we're going to celebrate it. Come out and join us. If the Lord should so lead you, then do it. Come out and be a part of it. I look forward. I hope you do too. But make sure you rest in the truth of it, the assurance of it. We are forgiven. All because of Him. Let's pray. Father, truly it is all because of You. You've designed this. You set it up. And it's all because of Your great, great love. You made possible that we could sit here and be forgiven people. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son to die for our sins, for making known to us Your answer and for drawing us by Your Spirit, Lord. And so for each one who's received, we're just thanking You and praising You for that. Lord, for those who haven't, we pray that even right now, You show them Your great, great love and draw them to You even now, Lord. And Lord, I do pray You just speak to us about that which You're calling us to, this time of communion, time of gathering to remember, Lord. Challenge us, help us really see if what we really think of it, what place it holds in our lives, what it represents to us and to those that watch us, Lord. So Lord, thank You for what it all does point to. May You truly get all the glory in all things. In particular, Lord, when we gather, let it always be just remembrance. The remembrance of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.